I ask you this morning if you will turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. I'm going to give you just a moment to get there, because if you're like me, sometimes I got to go to the front and find out what page it's on. So I've got it marked. I'm already there. But I'll give you just a moment. The Old Testament book of Zephaniah. It's one of those that we refer to as a minor prophet. And it's one that is packed full of great gems of glory and joy for us, but also it has words of warning. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 is Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Did you think about that? Let me read that one more time. This is God speaking about you and about me. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Isn't that wonderful to know? He will save. He will rejoice over thee, over you, with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And we've been singing to God this morning. But did you hear what that just said? God's singing over us. Because that we're here today with our hearts prepared and our hearts focused and ready to worship Him. And God is rejoicing with great joy over us, and He's rejoicing with singing. I can't wait to hear what God sounds like when He sings. Don't you know it's a beautiful sound, isn't it? Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Lord, we thank You. How can we even begin to imagine what it's like to hear You singing over us, and yet, Lord, by faith, the joy that resonates within us, the joy in our hearts, the joy in our minds, the peace that we hold within us is the result of that great songs of Zion that You sing over us. Thank You, Lord, and help us to understand the setting for this verse and its application to us today. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. Now, before I get to the text, I got to give you the ugly part, okay? This is Zephaniah. He was a prophet in the time of Jerusalem was at one of its low points. If you study the Old Testament, especially 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, you know that Israel and Judah were in cycles. And there would be times when there would be revival, and they'd be up on the mountaintop, and then something would happen, and they would fall back down into the valley, into the lower. So Zephaniah was sent of God to arrive during a time when they were kind of on their way back up, but they hadn't quite gotten there. In chapter 1, in verse 1, it tells us that Zephaniah wrote this during the time of Josiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Josiah was the king when Zephaniah was writing this. Now, think about this. Josiah. Do you remember anything about Josiah? I had to go back and refresh my memory about Josiah. But Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Levi, can you imagine being king over a nation right now at your age? And yet Josiah was 8 years old, younger than you, when he became king. It tells us that his father was Amon, and Amon was the son of Manasseh. You remember Manasseh? Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, and there you go with that ups and down. Hezekiah, there was probably one of the greatest revivals that took place in the nation of Judah when Hezekiah was king. When Manasseh, his son, was born, it just dropped because Manasseh was an evil king. And then Manasseh had a son by the name of Amon. And Amon was so wicked, he only reigned 2 years. He began reigning when he was about 20 years old, and he only reigned for 2 years. It says his servants killed him. So you know he was pretty bad for his own servants to raise up and to kill the king because he was so wicked. So when they killed him, he would have been 22, 23 maybe when they killed him. Well, Josiah was in line to be the king, but he was only 8 years old. But that didn't matter. He was the king. 8 years old. He's the king. When you go back, and I just want to read just a little bit about him. He began reigning when he was 8 years old, and in the eighth year of his reign, when he was 16, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm just going to read it one verse. In the eighth year of his kingdom, when he was 16 years old now, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Now, when it says David, his father, David would have been his however many times removed grandfather. But that was the lineage. Remember when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, it was because they were the house and lineage of David. So Josiah is in the lineage of David. And when he was 16 years old, apparently at that point in time, it dawned on him, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm here, and I'm relying upon my helpers. I'm relying upon my counselors to give me that I need in order to make the right decisions. And then the Spirit of God began to move in him and began to draw him into the presence of the Lord. And he began to seek after the God of David, his father. It says, and in the 12th year, which you would now be 20 years old, after 2 years four years of seeking after the Lord, as he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. Now, when it says he began to seek after the God of David, how that they would do that in that day and time is the prophets that God would send. They would call for the prophets to come, and the prophets would begin to teach them concerning the things that had taken place in the nation before, how that God had blessed and how that God had brought them to where that they were, and then began to teach them and to show them the proper way in which that they were to go from that point. So I when I read verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, I can put into that picture, though he's not mentioned, I can put into that picture Zephaniah, because he is the prophet in the days of Josiah. So he would have been the one, or one of the ones anyway, that Josiah would have called and said, Tell me about this God of David. Tell me about the things concerning him. Tell me about how he blesses. Tell me about his wisdom. Tell me about the things that my fathers have either followed or walked away from concerning God. And so Zephaniah began to share those things. When you read Zephaniah, it's just three chapters, but when you read through it, you'll see that the first thing that Zephaniah begins to talk to Josiah about, and I'm back in Zephaniah now in chapter 1, is God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. And it's not a pretty picture. When you read through it, it's not a pretty picture. God says in chapter 1, verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? It doesn't sound like something that they're going to really be looking for. And yet God says, this is what I'm going to do. I will consume all things. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea. I'll cut off man from off the land. Verse 4, I'll stretch out mine hand upon Judah. I'll cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chimerims with the priest. Verse 5 talks about those that swear by the Lord and those that swear by Malcolm. Now Malcolm is another name for a god by the name of Moloch. And I shudder within when I even say what I'm about to say. Moloch was a god that required the people to sacrifice their children. They had to sacrifice their children to Moloch. And yet here there are people in Judah sacrificing their father. following through with it. They're sacrificing their own children. An idol. Think about the contrast. Moloch, or Malcolm as he is called here, requires them to sacrifice their children to him. What did our God do for us? He sacrificed his only begotten Son for us. And yet there were those that slew their children. Heart breaks. What's going on in our land? If you say, well, you're bowing down to Moloch, they say, oh, no, I'm not. And yet, millions upon millions of babies sacrificed because of human lust and human lack of proper decisions, and yet the children are being sacrificed. I told you it's not going to be pretty until I get to my text. This is what God is saying that He's going to do. And this He's saying, I'm telling you why I'm going to do it. It's not just because it's just some random act that I'm going to do and coming across your land. There's a reason that God says I'm going to consume and I'm going to cut off and I'm going to do those things that I'm fixing to do to the land of Judah. In verse 17, I got underlined in verse chapter 1, it's because they've sinned against the Lord. They've sinned against the Lord. As though it's not written here, you know one of my favorite words in the Bible, right? But. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Though the word but is not there, you can read it into that. But gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Come together, not just for the sake of unity, but come together to seek the Lord. Remember what Josiah did when in the eighth year of his reign? He began to seek after the God of David. The one that David would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The one that David said, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Josiah says, I want to seek after that God. It's the old song that we sing sometimes, open wide the doors of mercy, let me in. I'm tired of sin and straying, is what Josiah was saying. I'm tired of this land being the way that it is, and it's time to turn it around. And God says, well, gather yourselves together and do it. I'm going to tell you, that's the message that America needs today. We need to gather an assembly. We've forgotten who our enemy is. Satan is such a deceiver. I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But he's such a deceiver that he can cause us to forget and lose our focus on what's supposed to be. Remember Elder John Shelton Michael in a message that he preached several years back. He said, keep the main thing the main thing. And we've not done that, have we? We haven't kept the main thing the main thing. We've allowed our minds and ourselves to wander out there trying to figure out what can we do, where can we go, how can we get this, how can we be fulfilled, how can we heap to ourselves the things of this world, the things of this life that's going to make us so much better, and we're looking everywhere. And I come to my text now, and God says, you're looking in all the wrong places. Why is that? Because the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. God isn't out there somewhere. He's right here. And not only is He right here, I'm going to show you in just a few moments. You already know it, but I'm going to remind you in just a few moments that not only is He right here, He's right here. You see, we start looking for contentment and satisfaction. We think if we get this, you know, companies are making billions and billions and billions of dollars off of us by presenting something so pretty that if you'll just get this, then you'll have everything that you'll ever need. So we work and we scrape and we scrounge and we get that, and the next thing you know, that same company comes out with the new and improved. If you'll just get this,
Your life will be complete. So we start scraping and scrounging and saving and going deeper in debt, saying, if I can just get that, I know I'll be all right. And the whole time, Satan is taking our minds out there farther and farther and farther away. And God is saying, wait a minute. Gather yourselves. Gather yourself. Come to me. I'm in the midst of you. I'm not out there. I'm right here. Refer to another passage in the 46th Psalm, but just now it comes to me that we're told that He is a very present help in time of trouble. He's not a God that's out of reach. He's right here with us. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He's mighty. He's mighty. And I take that to mean He's more powerful than anything else. And He's able to grant that we stand in need of. When Josiah began to seek the Lord, the first thing that he noticed was the temple was in disrepair. And somewhere along the way, the treasury had been taken out. So they brought the money back in, and they hired people to come in and to repair the temple, bring it back in repair. And one day as they were working in the temple, one of the Levites was walking. This is how I have it pictured in my mind, Levites. One of the Levites was walking in the back of the building, and all of a sudden he found something that was covered with dust. There's a country gospel song talking about dust on the Bible. This book was covered with dust. And he picked it up. And he brought it out. You know, again, it's in that 34th chapter, 2 Chronicles. But he brought it out. And he said, now this is a Levite, a scribe. Not just a Levite, but a scribe. One who was supposed to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. He said, I found a book. Now, I know this is referred to as the good book. I'm going to tell you, this is the Word of God. It's more than just a book. There's no other book like the Word of God. This is the Holy Bible, God's Word to us. And yet here's a scribe that did not even know what he was holding in his hand. I found a book. It says that they opened up the book, and as they began to read from the book, they began to weep. See, God's Word, when the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts and our minds, He shows to us, first of all, I mean, I'll leave y'all out of this. You can apply it to yourself if it applies. But He shows me how far away that I'm so capable of going away from God. He says, gather yourself back together. Come back. When I realize the tears begin to flow, then He puts His arms around me and He says, I'm mighty to save. I'm mighty to save. And that word save means to deliver. It's not just the initial act of salvation. It's the deliverance that you and I need from time to time as we go through life, when we wander away. He's mighty and He will save and He will rejoice. When we repent, there's three parables, and I had no intention of bringing this in, but here it comes. There's three parables in the New Testament, Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son. And when each one of those three were found, what happened as a result of that? When that lost sheep was found, Jesus said, I tell you, when one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. The angels rejoice over one sinner repenting and coming back to the Lord. So He says, come back to me. There's joy when that happens. He says, I'm in the midst. You're looking out there and you're looking past where your help comes. Help is right here in the Lord. The Lord. And He lives within us. This is not something new. This is not something that just began with Zephaniah. And it's not just something that began with me or you or whenever. When God created this universe, when God created this earth,
on the sixth day after he had created everything else, says that he took clay and he formed from the dust of the earth man. And he breathed into his nostrils. And when God breathed into the nostrils, Adam became a living soul. Only after God breathed into his nostrils. And once he did, and Adam began, Adam getting up out of the dust of the earth and walking about and enjoying fellowship with God, God began to teach him some things. One of the first things that he taught him, he says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So from that point on, God said it's not good for man to be alone. So he took a rib, he created Eve from the side of Adam. And I don't know how long they were in the Garden of Eden before chapter 3 takes place. But I have to believe they were there for some time anyway. And every day they would enjoy fellowship with God. Every day God would come down in the cool of the evening, in the cool of the day, and walk with them. And we sang it a while ago. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There is no greater joy than our fellowship with the Lord. And Adam and Eve experienced that in an adulterated, I can't even say the word, manner. There was nothing that came between them and God but pure fellowship and joy and rejoicing. God over them and them over God. That fellowship that was there. But then one day, the serpent came on the scene. For whatever reason, Eve stopped and looked at him. When she stopped and began to look at him, he began to talk. Yea, hath not God said that of all the trees of the garden that thou mayest freely eat? And I tell you something, Satan is the best quoter of Scripture you will ever know. But there's a problem with it. He only quotes half of it. What he quoted was not wrong. Has not God said that you can eat of every tree of the garden? When I saw that this morning, I looked at that and I saw that and I thought, wait a minute. No wonder he's so deceitful. No wonder he's so sly. No wonder he's so wily. He's able to take the Word of God and lift it up out of context and present it to you as if to say, this is what God says. And God did say that. Let me go back to again. This is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And there's a colon there. But Satan presented it as though there was a period there. You can lift Scripture out of context and make it mean anything that you want to make it mean. But I'm quoting a dear sister, and I know I've quoted it here before, and you'll probably hear me quote it again. A text taken out of context is a pretext. It does not fit. It just does not fit. Satan took half of what God said and presented. Did not God say that thou mayest freely eat of all the trees of the garden? And no doubt Adam had shared with Eve what God had said, and that popped into her mind. Which yes, he did. But wait a minute, he also said that I can't look at it, I can't touch it, I can't taste it. Yeah, that's because God's holding something back from you. You see, even back in the Garden of Eden, Eve was looking for something that she thought she did not have, and she was looking beyond what God told her. I'm not even going to ask you to shake or nod your head, but can you identify with that in any way? So at any point in time that you thought, if I just get that out there, I'll have everything that I ever need. And that's exactly how Satan operated with Eve. And you know what? He's so successful at it, he didn't have to change his strategy. He still comes at it in the same way. If you just have this, you'll have everything. God's holding something back from you.
And here's something else that jumped out at me today as I looked at that verse of Scripture. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but, there's that word, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. And again, there's a colon there. There's not a period, there's a colon. Meaning there's going to be an explanation behind that. Well, why can't I eat? I mean, I know, you know, I came along at the time. I know my daddy said he never asked his parents why. I think I probably did. I didn't always get the answer that I wanted, but I think I probably, well, why can't I? Why can't we eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, here's where Satan feeds. You can't eat it because if you do, you'll be just like God. Did you hear him say that? And he has put it in such a way as if to say, well, I'm going to eat it then. I don't know if any of you ever remember Elder Herbert Chapman or not, but he said as a boy, where he grew up in Ider, Alabama, there was this big bank behind their house. And if you climbed that bank, you could jump up on top of the house. So one day that he and his brothers were playing and his mom and daddy was going to go to town, decided that day they were going to leave them at home. And said, now, son, don't you get on top of the house while we're gone. And he said, you know, it didn't even occur to me to do that until when he said, don't get up there. There must be something up there that I want to see. So what did they do? As soon as mom and daddy got out of sight, they jumped up on the top on the bank behind the house and the bank, the hill, East Tennessee top, the bank of ground, and jumped up on the house. And their daddy turned around and saw them, and they got what they had coming to them. But Satan puts it in our minds, why would God not want you to eat of that tree? There's something in that tree that he just does not want you to have. And you know, again, that's a half-truth. There was something in that tree that God did not want them to have. There's something called death. Death. Don't eat of that tree. For the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. God was preventing them. In his words, it was to prevent them from death. And what did they do? There was a reason that Brother Herbert's daddy said, don't get on top of the house. You don't have to take them to the hospital with a broken leg. Or worse. When God tells us no, there's a reason, and it's always for our good. And yet, Satan will turn that around and make it seem to us as though, if I just had that, I'd be okay. Listen, the very thing that they needed the most, you know where it was? In the midst of the garden. The tree of life. It was right there the whole time. But Satan took their mind and their eyes off of that and placed it on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one thing, the only one thing that God said, you can't eat of. He never told them they couldn't eat of the tree of life. But you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The whole time, the answer was right there in the midst of them. The tree of life. Did you really need anything? Did you really need anything? I don't think so. You had everything right there. Everything. But Satan is so good. He's good at what he does. I may have told you all this story also. When we lived in Lynchburg, Tennessee, we were told about this lady that said that she had something good to say about everybody. Even people that they knew were just mean. She'd find something good to say about them. Said one day they were in this store and she come walking in and got her groceries, and as she was leaving, somebody just couldn't stand it anymore and said, I bet you'd have something good to say about the devil. And she thought a minute and she said, well, he stays busy. He stays busy. He's good at what he does. And so he put into her mind that there was something that she did not have that God was keeping her back from. What was it? It was death. That's 46th Psalm that I spoke about earlier about God's present, very present help. It says, there is a river. I've talked about this river how many times now. It just won't go away from it. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. That stream, that river. You go to Revelation 22, and I know I've gone there, what, 3 out of 4 weeks or something like that. But it talks about that crystal clear river that flows from the throne of God. It says the tree of life is in the midst and on either side of that river. And it flows from the throne of God. It flows from the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Where is our help? He's very present. He's God. Thursday afternoon, we took Brother Mike and Sister Jan down to Spruill Bluff. And I looked again at that tree that I talked about, that the roots were exposed. And I think I didn't tell the whole story of it as it came to me the other day. I said that the roots were exposed because of the flooding and the storms and the wind, and it had washed away the dirt underneath, and the roots of that tree are literally exposed. But I didn't see all of it. The roots are still anchored. They're in the ground. They're still there. The tree is still standing because it's by the river of water. When storms come upon us, and I assure you they will, when storms come upon us, there is a river. The streams thereof make glad not only the city of God, but us as individuals. And God is in the midst of her. He's in the midst of her. One more thing, and then I'll close with this. I've got more, but I'm going to do one and then read it. In John chapter 7, the New Testament, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it's the day of the feast. And I assume this to be the Feast of Atonement. John 7:37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I thought about that verse of Scripture. We sing the song, where could I go but to the Lord? Where do we find him? Seek for him and you shall find him, but where? You know, I'm looking at it through my mind now. Where am I going to find God? Where do I look? Where do I find him? How do I know when I'm close to him? Jesus says, just come and take a drink. Well, where? Where's the fountain? There's a fountain of water right back here, but if you don't know where it's at, you'll be in here just as thirsty and dry as can be without drinking from that fountain. It has the water that will just satisfy your thirst right away. Jesus says, come and drink. Where do I look? 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God is in the midst of thee. Let that sink in. There's a teaching of the world that takes that and twists it and turns it and says, you're your own God. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying, I'm alive and my spirit is in. So where do I go to get that drink? Where do I go to get the refreshing water of life that I need? Again, and I think it's in that same 46th Psalm. He says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Why? Because God's in you. He's in you. You don't have to look way out there to find contentment. You don't have to look way over there to find peace. Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, I believe it is, Christ in you, is the hope of glory.
Where do I go to find the Lord?
Just be still and listen. Because He's in you, and He's speaking to you, and He's giving you the words that you need to hear. He's giving you the direction you need to hear. He's settling you down. He's calming you down. He's allowing you to just stop and remember, God is rejoicing over me. Why? Because I'm seeking Him. Maybe I haven't found Him yet, but I'm looking. He's inside. And God says, I love it.
And I'm not trying to bring God down as a man, but I'm just how that I would think that Him looking at me when I'm trying to turn back and gather myself back to Him.
He's smiling and He says, that's my child. And I'm His God. And there's the peace that I need.
There's the assurance that I need. There's the fulfillment that I need. Just those words. Because I tell you, you can find the whole world and still not have the peace. But when we find Christ inside of us, you know what I mean by finding Christ inside of us? He's got to be there for us to find Him, right? When we realize that He's inside of us, that's all we need.